1 Kings chapter 19. The other night at the funeral home, when I was standing there with the family of the little girl who passed away, many of the people who came through were people that we had known several years ago. We used to go to church with the Moore family. Dinah used to sing with the girls, the three sisters. And therefore, because of us going different churches, different ways, we haven't seen many of them in several years. One of the folks that came through was a little bitty lady. I won't tell you her name because some of you will know her, I'm sure. You may guess who it is by just me saying what I'm about to say. But she's elderly and very feeble now on a cane. And I said, "Do you remember me?" And she says, "Why, sure, you're Rick Shoemaker." And I made the mistake of asking that question that's very dangerous. I said, "How are you doing?" And I knew I'd made a mistake. She paused for just a half a second, and oh, here she went. I hadn't seen her in years, but I was reminded that she had not changed one bit. She complained about everything from a stump toe, I guess, to her hair hurting and everything in between. And the whole time her daughter was rushing her, and you have to understand, rushing her takes a few minutes to get by you because she's very slow and very feeble. But it made me think about sometimes it seems as though some people enjoy misery. And it gives them a reason to complain or a reason to seek for sympathy. And that's what I want to try and preach on tonight. Sometimes I think we enjoy our problems. I'm going to try and preach on this message, enjoying our misery. Sometimes I believe that we, if we aren't very careful, we'll seek for something, use an excuse to make us feel sorry for ourselves or seek for the pity of other people, perhaps use some type of problem or something in our lives to use as an excuse to not do what we should be doing. To not do what's right. And as long as we've got a problem or some type of undesirable circumstance, it's almost like we feel like we can excuse ourselves for how we act or feeling sorry for ourselves or expecting others to feel sorry for us. And many times I feel as though we get so bound up in that type of attitude that we literally enjoy our misery. Not that we enjoy the pain or the suffering or the problem, but it does give us an excuse to, as I've already mentioned, expect certain things out of other people or give us an excuse to feel sorry for ourselves or throw a pity party or whatever. But we need to be very careful. I think every one of us have embedded in us a desire for other people to care for us or a desire that other people do have a concern for us. And many times that can sort of get out of hand. Some people for certain have that desire to a greater degree than others. But I think in every one of us there is that embedded desire. And if we aren't careful, I think we can misuse that. We find that same type of thought, I think, in the life of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Let's start reading in verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. We'd have to go back into chapter 18 to discover what that is. Briefly, we'll mention that that's when he, for lack of a better way to put it, he called down fire from heaven and the sacrifice was consumed and he was used by the Lord to destroy 450 prophets of Baal. And then later on, the rain that they so desperately needed came. So Elijah, to say the least, has been a thorn in the side of Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab tells Jezebel about all that, and notice what it says, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, she says, I bind myself under an oath, and I'm asking my gods that I worship to kill me if I don't kill you by tomorrow at this time. So Elijah, to say the least, is in a fix. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. That's what we call around here, he caught the rabbit. He took off. He was leaving town in a hurry. And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake of bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water in his head, or at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. I've read several verses this evening because I felt like it was important for us to get the thought that was going on. In verse 1 and verse 2, we find that Jezebel says, I will kill you. And here we find in verse 3 that Elijah got to looking and got to thinking, and he took off. Because we need to understand, Jezebel wasn't just some little woman that had no authority. She was really the authority of that land. Now, Ahab was supposedly the king, but Jezebel was the one that pulled the strings. And had it been anybody else, perhaps Elijah could have just said, well, big deal, I'm not afraid of you. But he knew the power that this woman had, and he knew the authority that she had. It'd be almost like the mafia putting a contract out on your head. I mean, you would not be safe anywhere. And Elijah knew that, therefore, because of fear, he took off. And we find him in just a few hours under a juniper tree. And for lack of a better way to put it, he's just throwing a pity party. He's feeling sorry for himself. And that's what I want to try and mention tonight in this message. A lot of times we get in that state. And if we aren't very careful, we'll get to where we literally enjoy the misery that we're in. In that misery gives us an excuse. It gives us an excuse to feel sorry for ourselves. It gives us an excuse to expect others to feel sorry for us. It gives us an excuse to not do what we should be doing. It gives us an excuse to not do what is right. And therefore, because we have that excuse, we hold on to it instead of trying to get things settled. I want to mention several things about how we can enjoy misery and how we can enjoy different things that happen to us to where we can take advantage of it for our own good, or at least what we term our own good. Let me mention first, we can enjoy the misery of persecution. That's what we find that's happening in Elijah's life. Ahab and Jezebel's after him. Their desire, their intent is to put him to death. She has literally bound herself under an oath, perhaps even a curse, that if she does not kill Elijah by the next day at that time, she herself will be put to death by her gods. This is a very serious thing. She means business. It isn't just some flippant thing that she speaks and then later on says, well, I didn't really mean that. No, she's serious. The misery of persecution. The fact that this woman, with all her power, I mean men and women across the land would have gladly killed for her. Gladly would have taken Elijah's life. And all across the land, his face is known. His name is known. He has wanted posters in every post office in the land. I know you understand that. He is wanted and he runs. He runs all the way from up the northern, all the way through Judah down into the southern place there at Mount Horeb. I mean, he's getting as far away as he possibly can because of the persecution. Because somebody's doing him wrong. Somebody's mistreating him. Now, here's my point. If we aren't careful, we will allow what others do to us to affect us in such a way that it gets us to where we finally do enjoy the fact, hey, they haven't treated me right. They don't do me right. And therefore, I don't have to do right. You understand what I'm saying? We'll allow the persecution or the mistreatment or the wrongdoing that many times others do to us. We'll use that as an excuse to us to make sure that we can feel sorry for ourselves and we can have a pity party. Now, I trust you understand what I'm saying tonight. We enjoy the misery of persecution. And because, hey, listen, we won't let go of what they did. Because the fact that they did something gives us an excuse to have a pity party, to feel sorry for ourselves, to not do what's right, to not do what the Lord wants us to do. So we enjoy that misery. We hold on to that offense in order that we might mistreat others or we might not have to do right ourselves or whatever. We enjoy that type of misery. We enjoy that type of problem. And therefore we try and use it for our own self. And we refuse to let go. First, we enjoy the misery of persecution. But also, we can enjoy the misery of pain. I want you to notice what we find out about Elijah, beginning in verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. The best I can calculate, he's gone about 100 miles at least. And when you go 100 miles on foot, that's a pretty good piece of traveling. But we find here that he goes down and he sits down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." Now notice in verse 5, "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree." So he's so exhausted that he lays down and goes to sleep. We find in the next verse that the Lord raises him up and feeds him and he goes back to sleep again. He's exhausted. He's physically spent. That's what I'm talking about, the misery of pain, a physical problem. Here's this man so exhausted that he has to continue to sleep, so worn out that he cannot keep on going. He's physically spent because he's run as fast as he can, trying to get as far as he can away from Jezebel, away from Ahab. Now, here's my point. A lot of times we will use physical ailments or physical pain or physical sickness if we aren't careful. You know the kind of idea that I'm talking about where we have a little bit of trouble with our elbow and we can't come to Sunday school or can't come to Sunday church because of it. Just little excuses, that type of an idea. But more than that, that's not just what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people like this lady that I talked about at the introduction of this message. I really do love her, I do, but she loves to complain. And asking her how she is one of her greatest thrills in life, seems like. She loves to give a long list of all her ailments and all her pain and all her suffering. And now listen, I'm not just trying to make fun of her. I know it may seem like that. I am not trying to make light of people who suffer. It's real to suffer and it's real to have pain. And sickness is something that is real. And I'm not trying to belittle any of that whatsoever. But I'm trying to make this one point. If we aren't careful, we'll get to where we look forward to be able to say what's wrong with us, where we're hurting now, because that's a way to where we can get the sympathy of others, or we can feel sorry for ourselves, or we can excuse ourselves from doing what's right. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope you do. There is a balance. I'm not trying to belittle anybody who suffers. There's people in this church who suffer continually. And I feel for you. I pray for you. I'm concerned about you. But don't use that suffering or that sickness or that pain as an excuse to not do what you're supposed to do. Listen, to not do what you can do. Perhaps you aren't able to do what others could. Perhaps you aren't able to do what you used to could do because of your physical problems, because of your pain, because of your sickness or whatever. But do what you can do. Don't use that suffering, that sickness, that pain as a crutch to allow that to be an excuse. Well, I can't do anything anymore. I have this pain and that problem and this trouble. Oh, listen, don't allow yourself to enjoy your misery. The enjoyment of the misery of pain. Sometimes if we aren't careful, we'll get to where we enjoy the fact of being able to complain about our hurts and our ailments. Sure, they're real and sure it hurts, but don't use it as an excuse to not do what you can do. Don't use it as an excuse to feel sorry for yourself continually. All right, let's move on. We can enjoy the misery of persecution and the misery of pain. Number three, we can enjoy the misery of problems. Notice again in verse 3. Now notice how it's worded. And when he saw that, he arose. Notice how the Bible makes sure that it's worded where we can understand what's going on. When he saw what Jezebel and Ahab was attempting to do, when he saw the contracts on my head, they're going to kill me, they're going to put me to death. When he saw, listen, the circumstances, when he saw what they were trying to do, in other words, when he saw the problem that he was in, that's when he began to feel sorry for himself. And in like fashion, if we aren't careful, many times we, like Elijah, will get our eyes off the Lord and get our eyes on our problems and therefore begin to feel sorry for ourselves and begin to use that as an excuse to not do right or to not to do what we need to do or not act like we need to act. Sure, this is a problem. Of course it is. I mean, he's in a bad strait. He's in a bad situation. But listen, the problem he had more than anything else was he got his eyes off the Lord. As we read through, we find that the Lord intervened. The Lord took care of it. But he didn't recognize that at this point. And that's why he took off. That's why he ran. That's why he was fearful. He got his eyes on the problem. And many times that's what we do. We get our eyes off the Lord and we get our eyes on the problem. And so many times it seems like more than ever, in this late day, in this late hour, it seems like Christians who used to be stable and steadfast and could face problems without any hesitation, without any shaking, now the smallest of problems will stop them. The smallest of problems will get them bothered. The smallest of problems upsets them. And that's what I'm talking about. Many times we enjoy the misery of problems because it gives us an excuse to sit down and do nothing. It gives us an excuse to stop serving the Lord. It gives us an excuse to resign or to quit or to stop or to go somewhere else or whatever. And I don't think that's what the Lord wants. Let me move on. We enjoy the misery of persecution and the misery of pain and the misery of problems. Let me mention number four. We can enjoy the misery of pity. That may sound a little weird, but that's still exactly what the Bible teaches, I believe. Notice in verse 4, the last part. There he is under the juniper tree. Notice what he says. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Oh, he's feeling so sorry for himself. You know what he's saying? He says, I didn't do any better than my father did. I'm just like the rest of my family. I can't do a thing right. Oh, woe is me. Lord, just take my life. I've messed up. I've failed. I made such a mess of things. And you know what? Every bit of it was true. But the problem was he was feeling sorry for himself. He was having a pity party. He was feeling sorry for himself, and that was the main problem he was having. His problem wasn't Jezebel. His problem wasn't Ahab. His problem wasn't what God wanted him to do. His problem was he was feeling sorry for himself. And many times that's exactly the problem we have. We have this thing, we want to feel sorry for ourselves. We enjoy the misery of pity. We throw a pity party. Now look, I know we're all prone to do this from time to time. When things don't go right and things fall apart and you get discouraged and all that, and we are prone to occasionally throw ourselves a pity party, and usually it's us and the devil that shows up and nobody else. But I'm not really talking about that. I'm not talking about an occasional bout with pity or feeling sorry for ourselves. We all do that. Hopefully we can have it and get through it and keep on serving God. But what I'm talking about mainly now is somebody who stays in that state. And if we aren't careful, we'll fall into a habit of constantly finding about, always look on the bad side, always look at what's wrong instead of what's right. We fall into a lifestyle of pity. A lifestyle of looking at the bad. A lifestyle of complaining. And that's really what I'm talking about. That's where the damage really comes. Usually we can sort of work on through these things that just come every once in a while. I mean, you have a bad day and the next day everything's fine. You have a bad few minutes at work and then after a while everything's all right. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we get bound up in it and we stay in that constant state, that lifestyle almost of throwing a pity party, of being feeling sorry for ourselves. You know what? I can't help but believe that when the devil gets somebody in that state, he just sits back and just snickers. I believe he loves to get, especially God's people, in the state to where they're feeling sorry for themselves and they're having this problem with pity. I believe that with all my heart. But anyway, we find here that Elijah does run. He leaves. Now you think about that. This isn't some weakling. This isn't some sissy who never has accomplished anything for the Lord. This is the man of God, the prophet of God. This is Elijah. And he runs. He's just killed 450 prophets of Baal and he runs from one woman. You know why? He got his eyes on the circumstances. He got his eyes on the problem. Boy, you ladies enjoy that, don't you? Just smiling, I tell you the truth. You ought to be sorry. You ought to just, I tell you, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. I'm going to find me some verses where a man's in control for preaching next time. Anyway, well, he does run. I'm sorry to say he runs and he's scared. We understood who she was. I guess we'd understand why he did, but he's still wrong. He got caught up in the circumstances. He got caught up in the problems. And it got the best of him. And he forgot some things. See, that's what his problem was. He's wallowing in self-pity because he got his eyes on a woman, on circumstances, on what she could have done. I mean, she could have done it, and very easily. Got his eyes off the Lord. He forgot some things. And in closing, I want to mention some things he forgot. First, he forgot God's will. Look in verse 5, the last part says, here comes the angel of the Lord under the juniper tree, and he says, arise and eat. Look in verse 7. Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. In essence, the angel of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, hey, what in the world are you doing here? Get up and eat, because there's something God wants you to do. He forgot God's will. It wasn't God's will for him to be under that juniper tree. It wasn't God's will for him to be throwing that self-pity party. It wasn't God's will for him to be feeling sorry for himself, wallowed up under there, under that shade tree, trying his best to just die. That wasn't God's will. He forgot God's will. In spite of all his problems, now listen, in spite of all his problems, God still had something he wanted to do with Elijah. He still had a will for his life. He still had something he wanted to accomplish. He says, arise and eat because you've got a journey. God doesn't want you here. God wants you somewhere else. Now listen, when you have problems that make you prone to feel sorry for yourself, don't forget that God's got a will for your life. He has something He wants you to do. In spite of your problems, in spite of your distress, in spite of your trouble, in spite of your pain, in spite of your sickness, in spite of your whatever, I mean, you fill in the blank, no matter what comes our way, God still has something He wants us to do. And therefore, if we sit back feeling sorry for ourselves under our juniper tree, we're out of God's will. We're failing God. He forgot God's will. In other words, this angel of the Lord said, listen, you don't have time to sit here whining. You got to get busy. God's got something He wants you to do. We don't have time to sit around whining. If you need to take time for a few minutes a day or something in order to replenish your strength or get help or whatever, that's one thing. But if we find ourselves constantly in a state of whining and complaining and pity, oh, how much we fail God in the process. He has something He wants us to do. He forgot God's will. Number two, He forgot God's Word. Notice in verse 9, and he came thither unto a cave, this is Elijah, and lodged there, and behold, the Word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Now, it's very interesting how this is worded. Two times in the process of these verses before verse 9, we find that the angel of the Lord came and spoke to him. But in verse 9, now here's another event, and it says only the Word of the Lord. I think that suggests the importance of the Word of the Lord when we're going through times that would make us prone to have self-pity, or make us prone to complain, or make us prone to feel sorry for ourselves, or make us prone to lay down on God. When we get, now listen, when we have the tendency of feeling sorry for ourselves, one thing we need more than anything else is the Word of God. When you start to feel depressed or discouraged, or you get to looking at your circumstances and it seems like everything's wrong and nothing's right, I recommend that you open this Bible and devour it. You'll be surprised. I remember in days, recent days, when I was at one of the lowest places I guess I've been in a long time, finding a Bible and opening it, and God's speaking. And it's almost like pumping steam back in, pumping strength back in, and how tears just begin to flow because God spoke. That's what I'm talking about. He forgot God's Word. When we're depressed and discouraged and sorry, feeling sorry for ourselves, when we're throwing a pity party, the last thing we'll want to do is get to the Bible. But that's the first thing we need to do. I recommend to you, when you're having that kind of problem, find you a Bible. I recommend you getting one of those God's Promises Bibles where you can go to a certain subject and it has verse after verse after verse that deals with that subject. It'll help you, I promise you. The Word of God. It says the Word of the Lord came to him, spoke to him. And if there's anything that'll overcome depression and feeling sorry for ourselves, it's the Word of God. Try it. Just try it. He forgot God's will. He forgot God's Word. Also, Elijah forgot God's work. Notice in verse 10, notice how he phrases this. And he said, this is Elijah, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel hath forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, this fellow's in bad shape. You know what I see in this verse? The only thing we find him mentioning is what's going wrong for God's people. and what's going wrong with him. But let me ask you something. What about what happened just in chapter 18? I'm talking about he forgot God's work. He's emphasizing, well, this took place against your people and your prophets were killed and this bad happened to your people and this bad things happened to me and I'm the only one left. Oh, how miserable he was. But he had forgotten what God had done against the enemy. He had forgotten about God's work. Again, back in chapter 18, so many things that God had done through Elijah himself. The calling down of fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. The slaying of the 450 prophets of Baal. The bringing down of the rain that they so desperately needed. I mean, all that God had done through him and for him, and he's forgotten the whole thing. The only thing he can see is what's happening bad to him and what's happening bad around him to God's people. He forgot God's work. And many times that's what happens to us. When the devil comes and he's tempting you to throw a pity party, what does he remind you of? How God blessed you last week? He reminds you of the bill that's coming up due tomorrow. What does he remind you of? Where that loved one got saved last week? No. He reminds you of all those who are still around you that aren't saved and still ungodly. The devil always reminds us of not what God has done, but what's wrong. He forgot God's work. All that he could have been encouraged by thinking of, it didn't even seemingly enter his mind. Didn't even cross across the memory of his mind. But he could have been so encouraged had he thought about those things. And in like fashion, that's the same way it is with us. We always think about what hasn't happened or what is going wrong. It's almost like God's dead and we just got back from his funeral. And you know what? It's wrong. We forget about God's work, of what He has done, what He's done for us in the past. And I want to try and close. There's things that happen to us. Now, listen to me very closely. I don't want to be misunderstood tonight. There's things that happen to us that hurt us, no doubt, and that hurt us deeply. There's troubles, I mean real troubles, that we have to face. And I'm not saying we're supposed to just skip through life like we're in a rose garden all the time and everything's fine and never gets dark, never does have any storm, never any pain. I'm not saying that. But I am saying when problems do come, we have to ask ourselves this. There's one question, and this is the question. How am I going to react to this trouble? How am I going to react to this problem? How am I going to react to this circumstance? Am I just going to wallow in self-pity and feel sorry for myself and lay down on God and accuse everybody of everything that's wrong and not do anything for God? Or am I just going to keep on walking with God, serving Him and loving Him? That's the choice we have. We can, like Elijah, run and hide and get under the juniper tree and whine. And many times we do, and that's what the message is all about. Or we can enjoy the victory that I've already mentioned even during the song service. We do have victory. The Lord has provided victory for us. But now listen to me. This is very, very important. Listen to me. We must appropriate that victory to our lives. We must apply that victory to our lives. If we so choose, we can walk in self-pity the rest of our lives. We can wallow in sorrow until the Lord finally comes to get us. Or we can withstand through God's power the problems we have to face and keep on walking with Him and enjoy the victory that He has given us. But now here again, something important. It's up to me and it's up to you. You know what? Nobody can help you until you won't help yourself. I can preach until my ears turn blue and it won't help you one bit until you decide I want to do better. It's not going to help you. We can read books and listen to the radio and watch TV and all kinds of good Christian stations, and that's what I'm talking about, all kinds of good preachers, all kinds of literature, but until we decide, I need help, and I'm the one that has to decide if I'm going to get the help from the Lord I need or not. If we want to keep wallowing in self-pity, we can. But the Lord says, I've got victory for you if you want it. But nobody here will decide that for you. You have to decide it yourself. You know what? It's hard. Because you have to decide, I'm going to quit feeling sorry for myself. I'm going to quit using my problems as an excuse to not do right. I'm going to turn my back on all that mess, and I'm going to trust God. I'm going to lean on Him. I'm going to walk with Him, and through His power, I'm going to have the victory that He's promised. And that's not too easy. Because again, what's the whole message? We're enjoying the misery we're in because it gives us an excuse to act the way we act, to feel the way we feel, to say the things we say. The little lady the other night had a lot of complaints. She's been doing it for years. And no doubt, most of it's absolutely true. But she's been miserable for years. I wonder how many people right here tonight, including me, have been miserable because we've allowed circumstances and problems and pain and trouble and the attack of the devil to wear us down, and we've got to where we enjoy that misery. We enjoy feeling sorry for ourselves. We enjoy others feeling sorry for us. We're like Elijah under the juniper tree. We'll never do anything until we get out from under there. If you read what it says after that, you'll find out that God used him mightily, but he had to arise and get gone. And I think we're under the juniper tree, a lot of us, and we need to get out because we're wasting God's time under there. Let's all stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask Gail to come play tonight. With no singing, let me ask you. I find myself so much here lately preaching about troubles and problems and everything else, and I know it's because we face so much in these days. The devil no doubt is attacking. The devil no doubt hates God's people, and he's doing everything he can to defeat us. But I want to ask you tonight, do you find yourself under the juniper tree more than you should be? Do you find yourself wallowing in self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself, wanting the sympathy of others more than should be, more than what is normal and proper? If so, I encourage you in just a moment to step out and to come and ask the Lord to help you to make the decision to arise and to seek after God's will and to get busy. To tell you the truth, I think more than likely most of us really ought to come because whether we want to admit it or not, we're prone to this more than what we expect or even understand. Father, I ask you to have your will. I pray that this message would help. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me, help others to apply it. Help us to make a decision tonight that even though we do have problems, we won't allow those problems to distress us or discourage us or make us wallow in self-pity. Lord, help us to walk on in victory as Elijah finally experienced. I pray that you'd help anyone who needs to come tonight to come to this altar for the help they need for whatever reason. In Jesus' name, amen. As Gail plays, heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. If you need to come tonight, would you come? Maybe the message tonight didn't even hit you, but there's something on your heart. There's a burden there. There's a need there that you need to come and pray about. Perhaps you need to come and accept Christ as your personal Savior. If so, would you come right now? you have a chance, you have an opportunity to come right now. Would you come? Perhaps you need to come and say, Lord, I need the victory that you've provided. I don't want to be guilty of feeling sorry for myself or using the problems of my life as an excuse to not do right. Lord, to help me to appropriate that victory that you've already provided for me. Anyone else need to come tonight? If so, would you come?